for a happy marriage. That is the theme of our sermons that we're doing for these few weeks now. Today we want to consider marriage. What is it? What is marriage? The text that I've selected to share with you a few thoughts from is Genesis chapter 24, verses 61 to 67. And you heard these read in your first scripture lesson, but I'd like to remind you of them again. Genesis chapter 24, verses 61 to 67. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I want you to imagine, all of you have good imaginations, I know. I want you to imagine we're at a wedding ceremony here this morning. There's a preacher standing there, and the bride is standing there, and the groom is standing there. The wedding march has been played already, and the first thing that you're going to hear the preacher say is, "Dearly beloved." Now, this is an indication that the Christian ceremony is about to take place, and you probably haven't paid too much attention to this preamble to the wedding ceremony, but I want you to listen carefully to it today. "Dearly beloved, we are gathered together here in the sight of God and in the face of this company to join this man and this woman in the holy estate of matrimony, which is an honorable estate instituted of God in the time of man's innocency, signifying to us the mystical union that exists between Christ and his church. Which holy estate Christ adorned and beautified with his presence at the first miracle that he performed in Cana of Galilee, and is commended of St. Paul to be honorable among all men, and therefore is not by any to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, and in the fear of God. Into this holy estate these two persons present come now to be joined. If any man can show just cause why they may not lawfully be joined together, let him speak now, or else hereafter forever hold his peace." Now this is from the traditional wedding ceremony. There are a lot of ceremonies now that are not traditional. And the I think that the traditional ceremony is an excellent ceremony, because if you study it, you will discover that it's based on God's Word. Now, if no one in the congregation raises an objection, the preacher then says, "I require and charge both of you, as you will answer at that dreadful day of judgment, when the secrets of all hearts shall be disclosed, that if either of you know any impediment why you may not lawfully be joined together in matrimony, you do now confess it. Be well assured that if any persons are joined together otherwise than God's word allows, their marriage is not lawful. Now, the preamble to the wedding ceremony contains the definition of marriage. Marriage, what is it? This question has been somewhat neglected today in the church. And as a pastor and marriage counselor, I have questioned couples who have come to me for pre-marriage counseling about what they think marriage is. What do you think marriage is? What is it? And most of them have not given any serious consideration to the question. Most people who enter marriage never really stop to think, what is it I'm doing? What is marriage? Well, marriage is an honorable estate. It was instituted by God in the time of man's innocency, signifying the mystical union that exists between Christ and His church. Now, in the marriage union, now this is hard, folks. In the marriage union, the husband represents Christ. And in the marriage union, the wife represents the church. And as Christ is always faithful to His church, so husbands are to be faithful to their wives. I don't care how good that secretary looks. You are off the market. And wives are to be faithful to their husbands. Now, just as the church never tells Christ what to do, the wife shouldn't tell the husband what to do and expect him to do it obediently. But that's not always the case. I'm going to speak to this a little bit later on, but in the marriage there is to be mutual submission. In the Ephesians text that you heard read this morning, before the injunction of wives to be submissive to their husbands, to their own husbands, it says that you should submit one to another. Now, unfortunately, ladies, I have to admit that the husbands are not always right. Well, I'm glad somebody's listening. But in the Ephesians text, you see there that it says, wives, be in submission to your husbands, as unto the Lord. That means in everything. Now, what God is setting before us in His Word is a reasonable provision for settling difficulties. Now, I can tell you from personal experience that if you're not going to agree with your husband on everything, and your husband's not going to agree with you on everything, so when you have a standoff, what do? You don't run to a lawyer and say that we're incompatible. That's not the thing to do. For Christians, that is not a viable option. For Christians, if there is a difficulty, an unresolved problem in the marriage, the wife is supposed to submit to the husband. Now, I probably sound like somebody that's very, very strange to most of you folks today, because nobody pays much attention to this kind of thing. I have talked to young people who enter marriage thinking that marriage is a 50-50 proposition. Well, if it's a 50-50 proposition, the first time you have a serious argument, you got a standoff. Because the wife's opinion is as valid as the husband's opinion, and the husband's opinion is as valid as the wife's opinion, so what are you going to do? God says, wives, submit to your husbands. That's what God says. But he also says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church so much, he left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for the church on the cross. He died on the cross, pouring out his blood that our sins might be covered. He loved this church so much until he died for the church. Husbands ought to be willing to die for their wives. Let me tell you something, men. If there is not something you're willing to die for, you don't have anything to live for. You should be willing to love your wife to the point of death for her. Because marriage is the physical representation of the mystical union that exists between Christ and his church. Now, I know that there are not many preachers doing this today, but it ought to be done because it is from the Word of God. Now, normally, we don't have a high view of things we don't understand. And this is why it's so important for you to come to grips with the question, what is marriage? You need to ask yourself, is my marriage really representative of the definition of marriage? Is it really representative of the mystical union that exists between Christ and his church? And if it's not, what are you going to do about it? Now, if you're not married, you need to make sure, if you're a woman, if you're not married, you need to make sure that the man you marry is somebody that you can respect and obey. If you can't respect them, if you don't have any feeling that this man is really going to always act in our best interest and he's going to be faithful to me and I can submit to him, you shouldn't marry. And when you girls are looking for a husband, if he doesn't meet these biblical qualifications, forget it. Find somebody else. God is able to provide a mate for you. God is able to provide a mate for you. And you men, if you fall in love or think you're in love with somebody who's not going to submit to you, you shouldn't marry. It's as simple as that. None of you will probably know these people, but I don't even know where they are now, but it was about 15 years ago, maybe a little longer, a couple came to me and they wanted to get married. And I told them that they would have to go through the pre-marriage counseling. And in our second or third session in pre-marriage counseling, I put this question to the woman. Are you willing to obey this man in everything, whether you think he's right or not? And she said, no. And he looked at her. That was the end of that counseling session. But they took the pre-marriage counseling seriously, and they dealt with that question privately and called off the wedding. I saw the man about a year later, and he ran up to me and gave me a big hug. He said, oh, thank you, Pastor. I was getting ready to make a big mistake. And he was. He was getting ready to make a big mistake because he was a committed Christian, and the woman that he was getting ready to marry was voicing Christianity and commitment to Christ, but she wasn't really committed to Christ, because if she was committed to Christ, she would be willing to submit to the Scriptures. Now, when you start thinking about getting married, if you're not married, you need to find out whether or not this person that you're thinking about taking on as a life partner is willing to submit to the Scriptures. But if they're not willing to submit to the Scriptures, they're not going to be willing to submit to you. And vice versa. A woman who is not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ No way can she do this. And this is why the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. I want to share with you now five principles that we get out of God's Word for a happy marriage. Five principles. The first one is that one man and one woman should pledge exclusively to each other in a covenant relationship for life. As a Christian, divorce should not be in your thought process. Partners, the second principle, partners are to forsake all others and establish their own home free of outside interference. The third principle is that married couples must stick together like glue and let nothing break the bond. Number four, there must be active engagement in the process of becoming one flesh. Number five, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Love and obedience are the fifth principle. Now these five principles are taken directly from the scriptures. They come out of God's Word, the Holy Bible, and God says he hates divorce. And since God hates divorce, we need to be very careful before we select a married partner. Because we know that God does not approve divorce. So we need to be very careful. The songwriter B.T. Towner wrote the song, Trust and Obey. And that song says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Now, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Now, there are some troubled marriages in our church. And I hope by the will of God that we will be able to cause some healing in the marriages. But the problem in most of the marriages, the marriages that are in trouble, the problem is that either the husband or the wife does not understand what marriage truly is, either the husband or the wife is not truly committed to Christ, or they would be submissive to the scriptures. One of the questions that comes to me all the time in my preaching and in my teaching, especially in my teaching, Pastor, how do I know that I'm saved? Question came up yesterday in my class. Pastor, how do I know that I'm saved? Well, you know, the test of salvation is pretty simple. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You want to know if you're saved? Are you willing to keep his commandments? If you're not willing to keep his commandments, you need to question your salvation. Just that simple. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. That's the test of salvation. It's not whether or not you come to church. It's not whether or not you give your money to the church. It's not whether or not you give your time to the church. It's not whether or not you look good to people on the outside. The test of salvation is whether or not you are willing unequivocally to abide by the Word of God. Now, if I'm not willing to abide by what I'm preaching, I am a miserable hypocrite. In fact, James says, don't be hearers of the Word, but doers of it. Because if you are a hearer of the Word and not a doer, you are self-deceived. It's unfortunate for some of the people who really need to hear this morning are not here. They ought to be here. Marriages often go haywire because there have been no premarriage counseling, because the church really is not trying to get people, bring people to an understanding of what marriage is. Marriage is not the ceremony. We see in our text today there was no ceremony. Abraham was a prophet, and Abraham decided when his son Isaac, by his wife Sarah, was 40 years old, it was time for Isaac to marry. Now, I have some children who are in that age category, and I hate to think what might happen if I try to tell them what to do. But here is Isaac, grieved over his mother's death. His mother is dead. He's 40 years old. He's not living with Abraham anymore. He dwells in the south. They dwell in a separate place. From the text, it seems as though he was living in his mother's tent. He was a man of prayer. Abraham called his trusted servant and he said, I want you to go back to my home, to my people, to get a wife for my son Isaac. I don't want you to take him back there, but I want you to go and get a wife for my son. So the servant took the camels and the gold and the silver and the jewels and all that stuff and went. And when you read the complete text, you discover that this servant got an answer to his prayer while he was praying. When he got back to Abraham's country, he stopped by the well and said, now, Lord, let the first maid that comes out here and offer to get water for me and my camel, let that be the woman that is my master's wife. Rebekah came to draw water. And the servant said joyfully, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. What a tremendous spiritual lesson. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. You want the Lord to lead you, you got to get in the way. And if you get in the way, the Lord will lead you. Now, if the Lord opens the door, don't try to close it. And if he closes the door, don't try to open it. And by closing and opening the door, I'm talking about these marriage situations. If you are courting and thinking about getting married, and there seems to be some extreme difficulty, maybe the Lord is closing the door and you need to look at it honestly. But Abraham said to his servant, I want you to go and find a wife for Isaac. And he went and he found Rebekah. And after Rebekah had watered his camels and all of that, he gave her a couple of pieces of jewelry, and she went home and told her brother Laban and the family about this, and they said, where's the man? Bring him on here with you. So they went and got the servant came, and the servant told them what he was there about and wanted to know if Rebekah would be willing to go and be his master's wife. Now you have to bear in mind that Rebekah had no idea what Isaac looked like or what kind of character he was, anything. But she agreed to go and be his wife. So the Lord led the servant to this woman. And the mother and brother wanted Rebekah to stay there for a few days. But the servant said, don't hinder me. Let me go. You know, I came here on this mission from the master. You know, let me go back. You know, if I've been successful here, let me go. So they said, well, you call the maid. Call Rebekah. And Rebekah said she was willing to go. Now, Rebekah and her nurse and the men that came from Abraham in this entourage get together and they go back. When they get back to the south country where Isaac is living, Isaac goes out into the field to pray. The Hebrew word for meditate and pray are the same word. So he was in the field praying. He was a man of prayer. He looked up and he saw the camels coming, and he started to go meet them. Rebekah said to the servant, "Who is this man coming to meet us?" "Oh, that's your future husband." Now, the servant related to Isaac all of the things that had happened to him. And the text tells us that Isaac took Rebekah into his mother's tent. They had the conjugal relationship, and he loved her. He loved her. They had not seen each other until that day. The Bible says, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And it was obvious that God's hand was in this. It was obvious. It was obvious to Isaac, who respected his father, who trusted his father, who knew that his father would not do anything contrary to his best interest. It was God leading Rebekah, because otherwise she would have had what I call 88 questions, a lot of questions, but she didn't ask any questions. She said, "You know, if this is what God has for me, I'm willing to yield to it." So she was willing to go with them, and they went, and they had not met until that day. That day, they met, they had the conjugal relationship, they were married, and interestingly, when we study the life of Isaac, you see that Rebekah and Isaac were life partners. They stayed together all of their lives. Isaac did not have more than one wife. Abraham did, his father did, and his son did, Jacob, but he didn't. He only had one wife. And we don't read in the life of Isaac about the strife that was in his family, that was in Abraham's family or Jacob's family. Every case that we study in the scriptures where a man had more than one wife, there was trouble in his family. David is described as a man after God's own heart. David had several wives, and David had trouble in his family. In fact, his own son tried to kill him. God says, "One man and one woman united in covenant together for life is what marriage is really all about." Now, I have to remind you again that the grace of God is tremendous. It's great. And there's no sin that we have committed that is too great for the grace of God and the blood of Jesus to cover. So if you have been caught up in divorce, if you have been a victim of this, know that you can be forgiven. But what I want you to know is that marriage is the physical representation of the mystical union that exists between Christ and His church. Christ is never unfaithful to His church, so the man should never be unfaithful to his wife. Now, young men in here, let me talk to you directly, you young men. You don't have a right to sex outside of marriage. And I don't care how much money you have, I don't care how many facilities you have, I don't care how much desire you have, I don't care about the raging hormones or any of that. God says the marriage bed alone is undefiled. Young men, you hear me? Now, if you are a member of this church and we find out that you violate that, we're going to deal with you. Young women, the only thing that you really have to carry into a marriage is a pure body. You ought to keep your body pure until marriage. You don't need any experience. God will take care of that. Nature has already taken care of it, in fact. But the problem today is that preachers don't seem to be telling young people you have a responsibility under God to keep yourself pure. thou shalt not commit adultery. That means that you shall not cohabit with any one of the opposite sex outside of marriage. Homosexuality is an abomination. We won't even get into that here now. But what I want you young men to understand is that you do not have a right to sex outside of marriage. And I want you young women to understand that no is a legitimate word. Say no. Now, God has given us the formula for a happy marriage. The Lord willing, I'm going to talk about love in marriage next week. I think that's our topic for next week. Today, what is marriage? A marriage between a man and a woman is the physical representation of the mystical union that exists between Christ and His church. Now, a believer and an unbeliever can't do this. We need two believers to do this. And if you want your life to be prosperous and successful and happy, you need to do it God's way. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I hope you young people have heard me, and I hope that you're not self-deceived. If you are a hearer of the word and not a doer of it, you're self-deceived, and that's the worst kind of deception. To deceive me is one thing, but to deceive yourself is really awful. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you have seen fit graciously to give us the example of Isaac and Rebekah, who were happily married, having never seen each other, but trusted you. And Lord, we do pray for our young people here who are not married, that you would lead and guide them in the right way as they go along life's journey, and keep them from the temptations that so easily beset them. Help our young women to keep their bodies pure by keeping themselves out of compromising situations. And Lord, help our young men to understand, to truly understand, that it is not your will for them to engage in sexual activities outside of marriage. For you say in your word, this is your will, that we keep ourselves from sexual immorality. We pray, Lord, that you would embed this in the hearts and minds of our young people. And Lord, we do pray for those in our congregation who are troubled in their marriages. We pray that our women and our men might begin to look at your word and trust you. We are all sinners, Lord, and we know that we can't really do this without your grace. So we pray that you would give grace to our marriages, to our married couples, that they might be enabled by your grace to put these principles into practice in their lives and in their marriages. And we do trust you, and we ask you to hear us, for we beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen.